Oh, you guys talk about aliens and giants. You've moved on from the faith.
Should leave that in the intro. Hey, just so you all know before I do this introduction, this is unedited. This is uncut. We don't cut anything else. It's all one take. And you might say, yeah, John, we know. Just kidding.
You can
welcome
tell.
To the we can tell. Welcome to the Reform Fringe. It is so good to have you here. And our goal in this podcast is put the fringe back in the Reform. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's what? It is the power of God. It's not the good news of how one saves themselves. It's the good news of how through the supernatural work of Jesus Christ, conquering the kingdom of death, paying for our sins and imputing to us our righteousness, that part of the fringe faith, well, that's important to us. And we're going to put it back into the Reformed. Sorry, that's part of the fringe we're going to put back in the Reformed. So it's been fun. It's been a fun journey so far. And if you're new to the Reformed Fringe, we want to invite you to our community that's been started because it's a great place. I almost said safe. It's a safe place, Doug.
You said that last time, John.
It's a safe place.
So you can't help but say it.
I know. I know. It's a unique place. Anyways, it is a off of the grid. Not on social media. It's our own platform. It's called Circle. And we use it to have conversations about our faith, being that it's conservatively reformed. If you're not reformed, we want to welcome you. You can't be hostile to the reformed faith. We're not really there to debate it. But we do look at our Bibles from a reformed perspective and then interact with the supernatural parts of our world. So you can go to reformfringe.com to learn more about that. And your hosts are Doug Van Dorn, who's the pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado. You can find him in Boulder. And if you want to find him and his work as far as like his church and in the books that he's written, you go to douglasvandorn.com to learn more about that. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And that's just south of Nashville. And you can learn more about me and all of my shenanigans at johnmoffitt.com. Well, Doug, last week, we did an episode that probably is in like my top 10 just because it was such a great overview.
It was good.
Overview of, I would say, the war between the realms, because we started in Genesis and really worked our way through the Old Testament. And we're going to pick it back up really into the New Testament now. And our argument is that the Bible presents, if I were to say, I did this at the Theocast conference last week. Most people don't realize the word the Bible is not given to itself that way. Like there's no technical title. It just means the book. That's all that means, right? So if we were to be given a title to the book, it would be the redemption from Jesus Christ. Like redemption. That's the name of it. And there's a nefarious war that's happening as this redemption is unfolding, because what does God say to Adam and Eve in the garden? He says to the evil serpent, the serpentine angel, says, you're going to be cursed. And he says to the woman, you're going to be blessed by means of salvation through the seed. And so we get to the New Testament and we realize, and this is, Doug, this is us for us this week. We're excited. This is Resurrection Week. This is Resurrection Sunday. And so when Christ rises from the grave, in Colossians, it says that he conquered the spirit realm. It says that he conquered them. He says that he took us out of the domain of darkness, put him in the beloved kingdom, the son of his kingdom, and he put to open shame the rulers and authorities of this world. Why? Because he dismantled the very thing that they had over them, which is our guilt and shame. We can no longer be shamed by it because Christ has set us free from it. Now they know that judgment day is coming even closer because Christ was victorious and he's the one bringing judgment. And what we are told is the only reason that the wrath and judgment's being held back from this realm is that God is still saving humanity. And how is he saving humanity? He's using the church by means of preaching the gospel. So that's kind of where we pick up now. In the Old Testament, they tried to first wipe out humanity so there would be no Messiah. Then they tried to take out Israel by the false gods, the false idols and the gods, and get into them to worship. We talked about the supernatural power that they used. They would do signs and wonders and then tried to lead them toward, and they were good at it because, man, even all the kings, except for a few, would lead the nation of Israel back into the gods. But yet God was faithful and he brought us the Messiah. Now in the church age, it continues. And so that's where we wanted to pick up. And specifically, we're not going to talk about all of the church. We're going to save that for our next episode. But we wanted to speak to our brothers and sisters and maybe those who are caught in cults that are seeing, I would argue, real signs and wonders, Doug, that some of the things that people are experiencing in some of these charismatic and oneness Pentecostal, and I would say other countries where there's a lot of the charismatic movement is, that they come back, and I was a college pastor for 10 years, and these students would come and tell me some of the wildest stories. To be honest with you, and to my own shame, I often kind of wrote it off as if, like, you know, they were deceived or confused. But I think that they probably were seeing things that they could not explain. And they were trying to help me, you know, they're asking me for advice. And now that years and years later, I've had time to think about this. And if you just go back and read Deuteronomy, where it says that they were doing signs and wonders, you've got Simon the magician in the book of Acts, who's clearly doing something. You've got Paul bringing an entire town to Christ, and they're throwing all their books of magic away. You've got the girl who's prophesying, and Paul casts the demon out of her. I mean, it's clearly in the New Testament, so much so that 1 John even straight up says, you better test the spirits to make sure they're of the Lord, because there are some who are not. They're projecting in such a way that they have a spirit in them. And that's what's interesting. It's not like, do you have the spirit or you don't have the spirit, Doug? He's saying you need to figure out what spirit they have. So that's kind of where we're going to be. We're going to pick this back up and specifically talk about how, and, you know, Doug, I'm going to throw this over to you, how I think because of where the church, or you were talking about where the church went, which is this anti-supernaturalism, allowed there to be nefarious spirits to come in and lead other people away. Because, and here's our argument, this is where we're going to going to make the platform and starting. If they can get us talking about anything other than the gospel, then judgment day is suspended. Why? Because people aren't coming to Christ. So this is kind of what we want to talk about today, putting the fringe back in the reform, helping us realize that there is still an army of beings that will use all kinds of power to keep us from talking about Jesus. So that's our introduction for our podcast today. I'll throw it back over to you.
So there's lots of ways that you could go with this. If we want to talk about the history of the church, you can talk about it in a really big picture. You could talk about Eastern Orthodoxy in Rome, and you could talk about their liturgies and how supernatural they are and were. I mean, those are in some ways those are our liturgies because we come from them. Protestants, to one degree or another, gutted those. Some of them created completely different ones. Some of them just didn't have any liturgy at all. Liturgy just means, by the way, order of service.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all it is. So everybody actually has a liturgy, even if it's horrible. Because almost every church will do the same thing every week. But it can be either, it can be well thought out, it can be not well thought out.
Sure.
I'm bringing this up for a reason, because we're going to talk in a little bit about why it is that so many people are flocking back to Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy. And I think it's directly related in some ways to their supernatural liturgies that they never got rid of, and that people are hungry for that. But we need to talk a little bit about how we can get to that end point. So when you have, this is just a brief overview, very brief, of kind of the Protestant movement in general. So it begins in the Protestant Reformation. And you have, the goal was to reform the church, and especially its theology, not as much its liturgy, especially the Roman liturgy. They wanted to reform the theology of the liturgy that had been perverted, the mass, but not necessarily undo everything that they were doing. Some things, statues, you know, stained glass windows with pictures all over them, all that kind of stuff was part of what they wanted to reform. But how do you go about doing that? So these are people, we were talking about how if you read a Martin Luther sermon and you go to a Lutheran church, there wasn't a lot that was changed in terms of how you do church. There was a lot that was changed about the theology of it. But the supernatural part of it, man, Luther, go read A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Every single line of that is dripping with the supernatural.
Yep.
So you have that, and that's Protestant Reformation. Then you have kind of like, how are we going to do church? And that as the Reformation went to the different regions and countries, and you have Lutheranism and Reformed, and you have Anglicans, and you have Presbyterians, and then you have Baptists. They're doing things differently, right? But I would argue that most of them had good reasons, or at least they had reasons for why they were doing what they were doing in terms of how they were worshiping, how they would put this word of God central, how they would have communion, however often they would have it, they would have reasons for that, an order to it all. Okay, now let's move over to America and inheritors of Puritanism, to especially Puritanism, not so much Anglicanism. That was kind of like in the periphery. But yeah, that's what we inherited. And that was kind of how America, that was our roots, was really Protestant Christianity. And we understood why we did what we did. We taught our theology. We taught why we had our worship the way that we had it. And that lasted for generations and generations and generations. Then at some point, you had people, and I would say probably mid-19th century, when you have the liberal movement, you had a group of people, and it started over in Europe and made its way over to here, especially liberal Lutherans, but there were certainly other Protestants involved with it, that wanted to gut the supernatural out of their theology. That's very well known. That's what they did. Like, there's no miracles. It's kind of a deism part too, but even Jesus himself isn't God, that kind of stuff. But the liberals, they actually kept their liturgies intact. So if you're going to a United Methodist Church, or you're going to a liberal Lutheran church, or you're going to a, you know, any of those mainline churches, it still feels like Protestantism, even though it's been ripped of everything theological about it. So you have this fundamentalism movement in the early 20th century that was really trying to maintain theological orthodoxy, right, in the midst of this liberal Christian theology destruction of our faith. And that was kind of a weird marriage of all kinds of groups of people. You had very conservative reform people. You had fundamentalist, legalistic people. You had even to some degrees, charismatic movement part of that. And out of that comes what Ian Murray has talked about in his book on Evangelicalism Divided, kind of three main things that represented Christianity in the 1950s, which were Billy Graham and Fuller Seminary and Christianity Today, the magazine. And that's kind of what, you know, we're entering more of the modern era. And it's like, what is this evangelicalism thing going to be? And that's kind of what became known as, I guess, the last conservative bastion of Christianity, I guess. So then something happened, John, to that movement. So that's in the, you know, that's the early 50s when those things are established. Something happened in the early 70s to the early 80s, which really changed the way that conservatives thought about church. And this is what was called the seeker sensitive movement. And they actually literally changed church altogether. So it, like, liberals might have gotten rid of our main theology, but these people got rid of the definition of church. I mean, it's not even church anymore. It's not the assembly of called out ones. It's actually now a group of people that aren't called out at all, that are in fact pagans, that are coming together to basically like a tent revival meeting, an old revivalism in the of Finney kind of a thing, but they're going to bring them all to the church. And so, like, you've changed everything about church. How could this happen? We had a group of people that had been in these worship services that all looked the same across denominations for generations. And suddenly nobody knows why we're doing what we're doing anymore. Why do we have this long of a sermon? Why is it put here? Why are we praying? Why do we do anything that we're doing? How come we're not greeting people? Wouldn't that be more friendly? Let's all stand up and greet people. You know, it's so many changes that the seeker sensitive movement did.
Sure.
I'm leading up to a point of this, which is to say that I think that because of what that movement did in evangelicalism, which really in some ways was kind of the last bastion of conservative Christianity. I mean, it has always existed. It always kind of will exist. The Reformation and the Reformed churches, the confessional church movement that we've seen in the wake, really, of Willow Creek has been a to some degree a corrective of that. Some degrees, kind of a return to fundamentalism, because like even our Reformed churches have still some weird legalistic stuff going on that you wouldn't have found back 400 years ago.
No,
but what happens, John, in a culture when your church, which was really the foundational base of how people thought morally speaking, how people acted towards one another civilly speaking, what happens when that's just gutted? All kinds of terrible things happen. Let's move it into the supernatural realm, okay? Because you have all of a sudden these worship services that are supposed to be inherently supernatural, that now they don't even have any meaning. You have a whole group of a generation, two generations, and now entering into probably a third, maybe fourth generation, since we've changed everything about church, that looks at this and goes, what are you people doing? This is like, this isn't even as good as a country club meeting. It's just, what am I coming to? It's just a rock concert, you know, whatever it is that people are doing. And they're
some kind of motivational speech.
Something needs, like, I got to go somewhere to find, to find supernatural things, because I'm living in this crazy world, and this world is now off its rockers. We've moved out of modernism into postmodernism. I think that the church had a lot to do with that movement, quite frankly. Yep. I think the evangelicals had a lot to do with our movement out of modernism into postmodernism. That's both good and bad. It's not to say that either one is better than the other. They both have good things and bad things. Modernism really decreased our ability to think about the supernatural. Postmodernism has allowed us to bring that back into the conversation.
Yep.
Do you agree with that?
100%. Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay. So you have this, and now all of a sudden it's like these kids are like, what do we do for church? If you know, who's speaking about this? So, well, look, Eastern Orthodoxy. I went to their liturgy and they talk about angels in their liturgy. Maybe we should go there. They haven't changed in 2000 years, they tell us. Rome, same kind of a thing. They, you know, why shouldn't we go there? Charismatics, why shouldn't we go there? Those people at least want to talk about the supernatural. Whereas nobody else even acknowledges it exists. Okay, well, they acknowledge it. They say they believe in Satan, but let's get real. It never has any practical impact in their life. I think this is what's going on in the minds of the young kids these days. And, you know, you tell some stories about meeting with college kids and how you've seen some of this exact stuff when they come up to you and talk to you.
Yes, absolutely right. Well, yeah, not only that, the other accusation is you guys never talk about the Spirit or the work of the Spirit, right? There's almost the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You guys are all about the Word and about the preaching and not about the Spirit, right?
Right. Which is interesting. You know, in our liturgy, at the end of my sermon, we fence the table. We explain why we take communion, if you don't know what fence the table means. And I tell people that this is for the believer, and it is spiritual food where the presence of our Lord and Savior through the power of the Spirit comes and nourishes the soul of the believer. Like, this is not a physical remembrance that we, as Paul says in Corinthians, participate with Christ in the benefits. And so, you know, those are the type of things that it's important and valuable to me. So that people understand that there is a spiritual encounter that happens,
and people have
at
to
church
taught
every
that.
Sunday.
They have to know that from their pastor. Has to tell them that this is what's happening, because you don't just learn this by sitting there in the chair and hoping that it's going to come into your mind that's what's going on.
That's right. So there is when you have churches, you go back to the whole Willow Creek where they send out a survey and say, you know, what do you want in a church? And then that's what they basically build, is just a pagan temple for, you know, social entertainment. It's all it is. I mean, I grew up in churches where, like, on Easter, we would give away TVs and video games. Like, we just wanted to see how many people we could get there. And then we, you know, like, oh, well, we're going to preach the gospel to them.
Right.
It's all about the entertainment. It's all about trying to get them there. That's why those kids were there. And then eventually those people never show up to church, and they associate the church was just a clown fest, man. It's just a joke to them. And then they have a crisis of faith where they do either they've destroyed their life, or they've experienced something they can't explain, or they feel something empty, which is true. They should feel something empty because they're longing to be in a relationship with the God and creator that created them. This is a natural feeling that they have. And so they look at the modern church and it's a joke. And then they look at specifically the charismatic movement, which is exploding in certain countries. It's been huge in the United States.
It's our main export. Charismatic Christianity is what Protestants export to the world.
And it's sad. And it's sad because, unfortunately, the Word of God is not its central source of knowledge, right? It becomes the most charismatic, and I mean that in a more of like a personality. It becomes a personality cult-driven. Now, listen, I'm going to stop here now. There are charismatics who listen to this, and I mean charismatic, like you still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That is not who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those brothers who would be a continuationist, or those who would say that God is still using tongues and healings and type of things in the church today, and would have a solid gospel. And they would say, you are saved by faith alone. I appreciate you, brothers. I love you, sisters. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about people who don't know the gospel, and they are being led by what I would say the hype of, I think at times, real powers that are, you know, there are things that happen. And at first I used to kind of say, oh, that was just, some of it's fabricated and it's fake. I was recently on a documentary called American Gospel Exposing Bethel's Movement. And a lot of the stuff coming out of Bethel is absolute.
And yeah, you can, Finney learned 200 and plus years ago that you can manipulate people's emotions and you can make them think and feel all kinds of certain ways. But what you're saying is that there can be things that are more than that. That's happening.
I think
like
the
you
countries
can manipulate it up to a point, but sometimes something else might kind of creep in there that maybe it's something else.
Yeah, right. Well, yes, because when you hear, like when someone will tell me, I was in another country and I saw this child die and come back to life. I'm telling you, John, it wasn't fabricated. It wasn't fake. And I'm like, what am I going to tell the student? You're a liar, you know?
Right.
And so it, you know, some of it, and then, but I started doing some investigation and realized that like the thing that they're associated with, there's just no gospel there. It's not associated with that. And, you know, what's hard for me at times where in the past I would kind of just, I don't know, I guess I just ignore it. I didn't know what to do with it. So that's what we do with everything, right? If we don't understand it, we just ignore it. And what's interesting that's happening to me is that people are listening to this podcast and there's now coming up to me saying, I would have never told anybody what I'm about to tell you because everybody would laugh me out of the room because they wouldn't think that it's real. But I think you're going to take, it just happened to me that just last week this happened to me. And a guy tells me a story about something that he can't tell other pastors because they don't believe him. And I was it was kind of overwhelming to be like, wow, that is an absolute crazy story. And I don't think the guy was making it up, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that, I think, is what we're trying to get at, is that for the believer, for us, we can look at that and go, yeah, that's true. I mean, the Bible says that the kingdom of darkness has got some crazy powers, that it can do some crazy things. And it just reminds me to stay focused on Christ and the gospel, because it starts with fascination, Doug. It's fascinating. And then it leads them into slavery. And that's what I think happens. I'll give you a great example. You know, a lot of the oneness Pentecostals, and I would say more cult-driven charismatic movements, will basically tell you, unless you speak in tongues, you're not a true Christian.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
That is another gospel.
Yeah,
that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's a doctrine of demon. Flat out. That's the doctrine of demons. I think that's what Paul's talking about. And yet, I think there are people experiencing things and maybe even having some emotional and spiritual interactions that feel otherly, and that's what keeps them drawn into it. And obviously the music is emotional and there's a lot of hype and there's a lot of things that are happening. But where I wanted to go with this, and the reason why I went to Deuteronomy, is saying that I'm not going to write off and say everything that's happening in some of these churches and in these cult churches is all fabricated hucksterism, because I think people are having real experiences.
Yeah.
And I want to speak to you directly saying, don't confuse that with the Lord. You know, don't confuse that. They might even claim to be Christians, but we have to verify, as you had said earlier, what Christ are we talking about? Because there were many claims of Christ and there were many claims of followers. What does Paul say? That they will even become apostles and disciples who claim to be followers of Jesus, but are going to lead you astray. And what we're concerned with is not necessarily trying to negate all of these powers and these signs and wonders. We'll even acknowledge that probably it really happened. But if they are not pointing to the sufficiency of Christ for all of life, the Jesus who was born of Mary, perfectly lived a perfect life, died and rose again, is God, not a created being, is God, Jesus is God, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you can only be saved by faith alone in him. If they say anything else, it's very possible you're being led by a nefarious spirit who is of the other side, or we would say of the kingdom of darkness. And I think this happens a lot in the charismatic world.
It's interesting. There's so many things going on in the conversation. One of the places my mind goes is to making a distinction between, are there Christians in some of these movements?
Yes.
And that includes Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy, whatever. Sure. And I would say, yes, there are. And as long as it's a Christian movement, you know, Oneness Pentecostalism, that's not even Christian. Like, they don't even claim to be Christian. They're not even Trinitarians. But if you have Rome, these are Christians. They confess the Orthodox faith of the creeds. That's one question. But there's another question, and this was really the question that like the Reformation was so concerned with, which sure. Is there gospel pointing you, like you just said, to Christ, or is it some kind of a different gospel that is, you know, to think about the way that Paul talks about it in Galatians, it's like, who has bewitched you? You start with the Spirit, but then now you think that you're going to finish this whole thing by the works of the law. Like, this is the definition of Rome.
That's right.
So Paul's not a happy camper when he's writing to he's writing to the Galatians. It's pretty wild to me when I compare Galatians and Corinthians is messed up, man. These people are as messed up as you get, morally speaking.
Wicked.
But he never says, I'm worried about you, whether or not you're brothers or sisters. He says, I'm really worried about your lifestyle. But
that's right.
But it's the Galatians who are like pretty morally upstanding people. He's like,
that's right.
I feel like I probably wasted my time on you people.
It's all in vain. I think don't make us in vain is what he says.
Yeah. And that's like, I think that's the issue, is that you have these two opposite poles where one pole is pushing against everything supernatural. And we're not allowing people to talk about that in our churches. We're not allowing them to tell their stories. We're not allowing them the freedom to say that maybe this actually happened. We're not being honest with a whole heck of a lot of biblical text. There's that. There's this other side too, though, which is the opposite, which is like, hey, man, we'll talk about that all day long. But what happens if you're being deceived by what you're talking about? Well, that couldn't possibly happen. I could never be deceived by an evil spirit, because all there is the Holy Spirit. Like, it's so weird to me. And, you know, we've talked a lot about the de-supernaturalization, but what about the over-supernaturalization, which I think maybe is the direction you really are thinking about here.
Yes.
For this show and this is why we're not just, this show isn't just called The Fringe. That's a great TV show. That's not what we are. This is the Reformed Fringe. And we want to see people understand that you can have both of those things at the same time. And you and I, as Reformed Baptist pastors that are confessional, we actually are crazy enough to think that you can talk about the Reformed and the Fringe simultaneously and not have to drop either one. And there's a lot of room for what we can have discussions about different things along those lines. But the fact is, it's like, it just feels to me like there's so many people that are wanting the supernatural. And then the people that in my mind should have the best answers refuse to talk about it.
Talk about it. Yep. Yeah. I think that this is the whole point of putting the Fringe back in the Reformed. The Reformed have the proper foundation we believe that, one, the gospel is the power of God. We believe that the church is the commissioning of that power. We believe the Spirit works in and through the means of grace, the word, sacrament, and prayer.
We
and
put yet, objectivity prior to subjectivity because we believe right. that the objective truth grounds the subjective responses that we have to it.
Yep. It's and yet we are the, you know, we're mostly joked about because we're the frozen chosen, you know, we're the ones
it's like
that
all we ever talk about is the tulip or all yeah. we're ever doing is preaching Ephesians. Like, that's it.
I know. But the reason why they call us the frozen chosen is because it's like, you know, it seems like we're lifeless and dead. We don't have an explanation for the supernatural. And yet we have the best explanation. And yet I think anyone who has had a supernatural encounter should feel drawn towards the Reformed faith because we're the ones who talk about it the most. Like, we're the ones engaging in it the most. And that's been our history. You know, what's interesting about it is that the whole Salem witch trials, which I think is interesting, was kind of ran by the Puritan world. And yet,
yeah,
dude, you talk about hucksterism. They figured out how to take real and hucksterism and create utter chaos to where it's like, we don't really know where the real witches are and we don't know who the fake ones are. I mean, it's a brilliant tactic by Satan because everybody looks at that and looks at the back at that, at the appearances, and we're like, ah, they were just murder hungry. That's all that whole movement was. And I look at it going, oh no, I guarantee you that thing got started by Will Riches and then the whole thing turned into chaos,
yeah,
which was
yeah.
the whole point.
Yeah.
They're
yeah.
not talking about the gospel anymore. The whole church, the whole town is up there, you know, using that thing to slaughter people. What a mess. Well, that just describes our church in the United States now. We're a mess. We can't figure out whose gender is what. We can't figure out what the gospel is. Morality has gone out the window. As far as like believing in the supernatural, it's gone. And the churches who do believe in the supernatural, bless their heart, they can't seem to string the gospel together in a coherent sentence. You know, it's like,
which is ironic because the gospel itself is the supernatural power of God. So it's right. like you can talk about demons all day long, you know, sure. Neil Anderson and demons, yep. Territorial demons everywhere. They can talk about that, but what's the good news that they have? Is there any power to it at all? No, because yeah. I have to have musical manipulation and emotional manipulation, and I have to use the right use of the proper means, like Charles Finney said, because conversion isn't the result of a miracle. It's just a result of me helping these people to get their emotions welled up enough so that they can believe in Jesus.
That's right.
How weird is this, man? It's like, I'm just thinking about this. We reform people confess a profoundly supernatural gospel.
Yes.
And yet we don't talk about the gods and the demons at all. And you have the charismatics, they talk about that all the time, and they don't believe in a supernatural gospel.
I know.
Oh, my word.
So what's interesting is that Satan will give you whatever you want. You want moralism in the law? He'll keep you drowning in it. That's Galatians, right? You want supernaturalism without Jesus? He'll give you that as well. There's plenty of it out there. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Corinthian church is a great example. They were all about the gifts, but they were living like, dude, it was like gifts on Sunday and sensuality on Monday.
Exactly. You know, I preached the Ephesian part of Acts a few weeks back, and I was struck by this. The Christians in Ephesus, that Paul was there for 2 or 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
The big riot with Artemis of the Ephesians happened after there was this huge book burning of all these magic spell books that they had. Yeah. But that was like a year plus after Paul had already given them the gospel and they all believed in Christ. These people had been keeping their magic books for a year or two before they finally were like, yeah, maybe we should burn those. Like, what?
Wait, you mean there wasn't like this transformation of life and like full repentance and like their stories all changed right
immediately
away?
Immediately became perfect what? Christians who never sinned anymore?
You mean that they needed to be discipled a little bit longer and maybe Paul should have, you know, picked that up sooner?
And it was only after that funny story where the demon beats up the, you know, the seven sons of the Jewish exorcist. Yeah. But that's finally where all these Christians who have all the magic books are like, whoa, well, maybe Jesus is actually more powerful than these guys. What it took them that long? It's crazy.
They go running out of the house. Like anytime when somebody's like, hey, you know, what would you do if you came across like a demon possessed person? I say, man, first of all, I try not to pee myself.
Yeah.
And then the second thing is, I don't know. I guess I would just start praying and preaching the gospel. Like there is no, even when it says to go cast out demons, it doesn't tell you how. Like yeah. There's no like no solution. You know what's funny, Doug? I think if the maniac of Gadara would have showed up to a modern Reformed church today and tell his story, people look at him and be like, yeah, I don't know about that. This guy needs to be put on medication. I'm just telling you, it's crazy how we have a book with like so much material in it to warn us about this other realm, and we just ignore it. We ignore it. I got one verse. I'm going to read this now, and then we'll get ready to close this down. But I was reading this to a friend recently, and he was like, dude, I've actually never seen that verse before. And I was like, this is so sad. And this is a great example of what happens in our Reformed world, is that we can read passages of Scripture and just leave things out. But this is Paul in the middle of his epistle to the Ephesians. And he's explaining to them like the power of the gospel and the mystery of Christ being revealed to him. And it's awesome. So this is verse 8. It says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I love how Paul just, the humility coming out of that guy. He's like, I know you're impressed with me, but just trust me. I'm nothing. I am a nobody. By the way, if you're in a church and the pastor is the hero of every story and you look at him as if he is something, you should tell him, have you ever met Paul? He never talks about himself like that. You probably should spend some more time with Paul. Just saying. We need humble pastors. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, which means you're never going to reach the end of Jesus, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, listen, this is important. This is the whole point of the last two episodes. What is trying to stop us from proclaiming this amazing mystery? It's the kingdom of darkness. It literally says that it's coming after us. And listen to what Paul says. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Why? Because they can't stop us from proclaiming a gospel because it's God's power that pushes them back. So when you have cultures filled with churches aren't preaching the gospel, the manifold wisdom of God is not pushing back these authorities, and the authorities are having their way with the church, and the church is being destroyed, and the gospel is not liberating people. So what has happened to the church, Doug? We're stuck in sensuality. We're stuck in all kinds of witchcraft. We've got divorce. We've got all kinds of stuff going on in our churches because the mystery and the power and the wonder of Christ has been replaced with anything and everything. And the whole point of us bringing this up is not so we can have a fun, blurry conversation about the mystical, supernatural. Doug and I really believe this is still happening today, and you may be affected by this. Someone may have shared this with you. And what you really need to hear is about the sufficiency of Christ, that these demonic powers want to keep you enslaved, whether it's some sexual sin, some cult, not believing in God altogether. I met a guy who's been an atheist, a professor in the secular university. He just got saved 5 months ago. It was amazing talking to this guy. He knew nothing. He didn't know what the fall was. He hardly knew anything, man. Read Genesis. It was fascinating to talk to this guy. He was so hungry for the gospel, right? God had opened his eyes. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Doug and I want to see, is that the whole point of the Reformed Fringe is for us to talk about the real power that's behind the gospel. And I believe that in Boulder, Colorado, and I believe in Spring Hill, Tennessee, every Sunday, that the principalities and the powers that are around our cities are getting informed that the sheriff has showed up in town. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is here to protect his believers and advance his kingdom. And if Doug and I got up and preached politics or moralism or some itching ears, then we would be allowing the principality to come into our city and our churches. And it's happening. And that's why this Sunday is not the Sunday. I know there are going to be a lot of sermons about the gospel this Sunday, and it'll be the one time in the entire year, Doug, the one time all year someone's going to preach the gospel. on Resurrection Sunday.
Every Sunday is supposed to be Resurrection Sunday. That's why we literally meet on Sunday. I don't know if people know that. In fact, I know a lot of people don't know that. Why do you meet on Sunday? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead.
That's right.
That's why we meet on Sunday.
And not Saturday.
And it's exactly it. And it's like, I mean, even that, the church has lost that. We don't even meet on the right day anymore.
We don't categorize
because we don't
know
why we were meeting there in the first place. Maybe, how could you not know that?
I know.
I mean, read your John 20. It's not hard. No. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, they went to the tomb.
Yep. Amen. So, this is, you know, we want to have conversations that are related to our American culture, but I would say the broader culture. Man, the stories, Doug, that if you go over to South Africa and Asia, it's crazy. What's the charismatic church is doing over in those areas.
But it's also crazy, John. I'll put it in a little bit more of a positive way, because I think God is doing things and God is still working in supernatural ways as well. And I don't want to poo-poo that and say that everything that's supernatural is an evil source. And I say that as a reformed guy. I don't know how to think about all of that well every time. You know, my mind kind of blows up and goes, well, I don't know what to, you know, does that fit in my box? Does that not fit in my box? But I'm at least willing to talk about it and hear people out and hear what they're saying. And that's what I just wish that we could have more of is Satan has been great at doing these two polar opposite things, getting the church in one way or another off track. And, you know, we think that this is a good endeavor to be engaged in trying to bridge this gap between the postmodern world and the scripture, between people who understand that there's a metaphysical reality out there that people don't want to talk about, and the fact that we actually have objective ways of dealing with that according to God's holy word that tells us all about it. You know, getting people, most people, more and more people are thinking about these crazy, weird things. That's
sure.
I don't even think that's debatable.
No.
But where can they go and where can they turn and where can they find solid answers? We want to provide that, but not just that, because believe it or not, this isn't all we ever talk about. This is our show. This is the Reformed Fringe. I love getting people into my church and we just start thinking about the more normal things of life, but realizing that those things are connected to the very things we're talking about. And then you can start taking people on deep dives into things that they never would have been able to appreciate in the manner that we do, having come from a supernatural point of view. The power of the gospel, the means of grace, covenant theology, all those things that even the tulip, things that the Calvinists, Reformed people are known for. And when you add this worldview to it, you don't have to just focus on talking about Bigfoot stories all the time.
No, no.
Well, as fun as those can be.
As fun as it, when it's, and the thing is, it's, I think it's allowing our world to be what it is. You know, we've been told, you know, our world, this is where I'm a little sympathetic to our flat earth people, because it's almost like they're trying to like, I want to expose people to the reality, and where it's sort of like, I don't embrace that reality. But where I'm over here with them, I'm like, I appreciate their passion in that I want to say, whatever this experience you're having, there is a reality behind it, you know? And I'll end with this, Doug. One of the areas I'm preaching on the resurrection. I did a 4-part series on the resurrection. And when Jesus says that he conquers, you know, he pulled us out of the domain of darkness and he put to open shame the rulers and authorities, that there is a ransom part of our faith that is healthy for us as we engage the spiritual realm. But what I did was saying, you know, who are these entities? You can go back and listen to the sermon series. But this is where I would love to see our podcast go. I'll just pitch this now. We can do it next week or whatever. But Doug, I would say that when we say the gods don't exist anymore, if you go look back and see what the gods were doing to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you can see what they're doing, the same tactics to the United States and other countries. It is 100% all the same tactics. And it's scary how similar it is.
Well, why wouldn't it be? They're the same entities.
Wow. And I think and the thing is, it's more effective. It's affecting more people because they've learned how to hone their skills. So
sure,
we'll get into some of that. But the evidence of the gods of the, you know, there's I mentioned Jonathan Cahn's book, The Return of the Gods. He's making a lot of great points where if you look at what Israel was tempted with, United States is under the same, and it is nuts. So I'm not going to give it all away. You're going to have to come back and listen. Hey, thanks for listening. If anything, we hope you're encouraged to find a good church that will preach to you the gospel. If you've had a supernatural paranormal experience and that anybody that's telling you that is drawing you towards anything other than the Christ of the historic faith, that of our creed, of our Bible, then you need to run, because as much as an angel of light they may appear, they want to lead you away from Christ and his sufficiency. Please run to a church that will preach to you the gospel. We pray grace and mercy upon you, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.